This podcast is brought to you by St. Joseph's Episcopal Church in Boynton Beach, Florida, in the United States of America. You can find us at stjoesweb.org. Come visit us when you are in town.
Let us pray. Come, Holy Spirit, and kindle within us the fire of your love. Take our minds and think through them. Take our lips and speak through them. Take our hearts and souls and set them on fire with love for you. Amen. Please be seated. I read about an interview with an 8-year-old girl about cell phones. Same day, I received a text from a friend who lives up in North Carolina part of the year, and she sent me a text with a picture of a frozen water wheel. And the two stories, while seemingly unrelated, have haunted me this week in preparing for my message today, but more about that toward the end. At face value, this gospel story seems to also be two different stories. Really, the healing and the curing part is one part of the story, and the other part is this taking time apart to pray. They go hand in hand, though. They're not really separate at all. My hope is that you'll have two major takeaways when you leave here this day. Here's a review of the gospel. If we could go back to that house scene, Sherry. If we could go back to the other slide, the house scene. This is the scene, okay? The house scene, Sherry? The one with the house, the blue house? An amazing water wheel, I know. The one next to sermon? Right before that one. Anyway, there's this house. there's this light coming out of the window that you saw a minute ago, right? There it is. So right after last week's scene and the week before, this is where today's story takes place. And to just set this scene and to let you know what was actually going on when they were inside this house, Jesus, remember, had just started his ministry. He realized that he couldn't go it alone, that he needed a community. And so he started to gather around him his group of friends. And he started out with just the four we heard about 2 weeks ago, two sets of brothers, Simon, Peter, and Andrew, and James and John. They just up and left their fishing village, their fishing job, and they followed Jesus. And last week, the next thing that they did, the five of them, these two sets of brothers and Jesus, go into the synagogue at Capernaum. Remember this from last week? And Jesus just starts teaching. And he started to teach with such authority that the people were astonished. They didn't know what to do. And then not only that, but he heals this guy with unclean spirits, as they called it. He probably had a mental illness. Any time that somebody had an illness or something that they couldn't explain, they called it a demon or an unclean spirit, and it had to leave them. And that's exactly what he did. He cured this man. And whatever was bothering him, whatever was tormenting him, was just gone. So you can imagine how word spread. It would be today like something going viral. He was trending, as we might say, but it was way beyond that. It was way beyond that. People started to gather and gather and gather. And today's story, now, you get the hype. It's just this frenzied feeling in the village. They go into the home of the first two brothers, Simon and Andrew. And they go there. Now, I don't know why they went there. Maybe they had to get their stuff. Maybe they had to tell their family goodbye. Maybe they invited Jesus and James and John to come over for dinner before they set out on their ministry. work. But I have a feeling that it may just be because Simon Peter's mom was sick. Wouldn't you imagine? He probably took him to the house thinking maybe if Jesus could see her, that maybe he could help her too. She had a fever that wouldn't leave her. So they get in and they tell Jesus about this, and that's exactly what he does. He goes to her, he lifts her up, fever leaves her. It's gone. Cures. And what does she do? She does the exact same thing that Jesus has been doing. She serves other people. She serves other people. And then what Jesus does is just continues more of the same, because by this time, the whole city, the text says, was around the house. The whole city. And everybody who was sick, they bring to Jesus, hoping for a cure. And as we heard, he cured many. It didn't say all. It said many. I would imagine, though, that everybody was healed. Now, this distinction is important. I say both healing and curing because there's a difference, right? Curing is tangible. Like this amazing story that Sherry and some other people were telling me yesterday that was in the news this week. This kid in Missouri who was dead under the ice for, he was under the ice for 15, 20 minutes, and then they had him in the ER, and they thought for sure he was dead. 45 minutes, the doctor said, flat line. The mom comes into the emergency room and says, "Come, Holy Spirit, don't let my son die yet." And his heart started beating. The doctor said they could not explain it. There was nothing they could do to explain it. It wasn't because he was under the water. It wasn't because he was cold. They called it a miracle. You can Google it. It was just the other day. That would be a cure, right? Something tangible. We don't see a whole lot of those today, but they happen. I'm sure many of you could tell stories about that. Or like Jesus curing the guy in the synagogue that we heard about last week, or today, curing Simon's mother-in-law. But healing, on the other hand, is much more of a soulful thing. It's much more of this opening of the heart and coming into wholeness. That's the root of that word. Coming into who you are meant to be. So you may be dying, but you can be healed, made whole in that process. And now to the second part. So that's the healing and curing part. The second part of the story is that what does Jesus do? They had been busy, right? Worked all into the late night, most likely, with all these throngs of people coming. They pass out in bed, exhausted after such a day. The next morning, Jesus gets up before anybody in the wee hours of the night, and he goes off by himself to pray. He finds that solitude. He needed that time because before too long, they were going to be off and going on to other neighborhoods to do more of the same. He knew he had to reconnect with God, to communicate, to be healed himself within and whole. He was completely human, remember, yet completely divine. So I want to call these two aspects of our story today that they both have to do with this divine energy that is present and among us in and through our Holy Trinity. If we are to be healed and maybe even cured of what ails us in this world, if we are to help others be healed or possibly cured, we are to be in touch with the source of that divine energy. That's the message here. The source of all healing and curing and rest and renewal. And God, our Creator, as Father and Mother, God in Jesus Christ, and God in the Holy Spirit coursing through every cell of our being. No matter how you get in touch, one of those ways, and it'll be different in different situations, that's how we tap in. And it's always present. And if we are aware of that and focus on it intentionally, directly, not only in prayer, but through conscious relationships. I want to say that again. Conscious relationships. Setting boundaries. Opening our perspectives in prayer. These aren't two different stories, but one story. And they kind of blend in and out of one another in health and wholeness. We pray in many, many different ways. Many ways. We do need that time apart, but we also pray in song and in dance. And sometimes we pray by yelling and railing at God, like we hear in the Psalms. Why is this happening to me, God? Help me today. Help me in this minute. I don't know what to do. I've done that myself several times, and it feels great. And I can tell you, I have found healing in the midst of it in very mysterious ways. You might pray by how you interact with someone or how you take the time to sit up late into the night and talk. We praise God. We ask for forgiveness. We pray for other people. And when we commune with nature, or we just notice the presence of God in the silence, we feel a deeper and a deeper depth in that connection. When we realize that presence of God and really try to focus in the just now, our Buddhist friends would call this mindfulness. Mindfulness. Which brings me to the interview with the 8-year-old girl about the cell phone that I mentioned at the beginning. She was interviewed in a study done by Highlights Magazine, Highlights for Children Magazine, and she was asked the question, if your parents lost their cell phone for a day, what do you think would happen next? And she said, they'd freak out, but I'd be happy. But I'd be happy. She wants to connect with them. They're distracted by their phone. You know, we always come down on teenagers to be in their phone all the time or other people, when really we need to also be looking at ourselves and how we're distracted from our connections, and we can learn so much. I know I can from that 8-year-old. We need to also notice how we unplug and tune in. And about that text, could you put the text back up on the screen, Sherry? This came from one of my oldest and dearest friends. She lives up in Boone, North Carolina, part of the year. She said it's been cold and ridiculously windy, and this water wheel near her house, she'd wanted to stop for a long time to take a picture of it while it's all frozen solid like this. But I was always rushing to work or somewhere else, too busy to stop. Today I stopped. Today, I stopped. She noticed the beauty in that moment, took the time to send it to all of us. Same thing about that little girl. Same thing we all want in this life, to be noticed, to be loved. Now, we may not see those miracle cures I was talking about, but we can sure be about the sacred business of healing. We sure can in every day. In the divine energy of sacred relationships. I close with this adaptation of a writing by D. Mark Davis in his blog, and I love the title of his blog. It's called Left Behind and Loving It. He was raised in a Pentecostal evangelical church and said faith healers would come through and hit people on the head, and they'd have ushers waiting, you know, the kind you see on TV. He writes this. Through the years, my original naive faith was chastened by reality, but the ensuing skepticism has been tempered. I've begun to see that the joy of wholeness is not measured by physical or even psychical perfection, but by connection to human community. When in the New Testament, the demonized person was set free, he was set free to fully connect again with other people, even ostracized. Simon Peter's mother-in-law was raised to do the things that gave her purpose and meaning. The purpose who carried a sick one to Jesus walked home arm in arm with that one. These are not stories of magic. They are stories of human community. Being healed from the brokenness that sickness, disease, and mental illness can bring. He He goes on to say that at his church this Sunday, they will honor the power of being in community with one another in the face of our weaknesses, our fragilities, and our brokenness. We will honor the power of a human touch when someone anoints the head with oil and embraces another as the community is gathered in prayer. And when our lame limp, we will slow our gait to walk together. When our deaf sign, we will sign back to communicate. When our oppressed seek our help, we will provide the space for counseling, for meetings, for ways to live in hope. And for those who are too far gone physically to walk, too far gone mentally to converse, too far gone psychically to engage, we will be gathered at their door so they will not be alone. That's healing and wholeness in Christ. Amen.